We've got our second Bible reading now. That's from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now you can follow on the screen, you can use your own Bible, or if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 1087. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Good morning, friends. My name's John. I'm one of the pastors at this church. We have a really wonderful passage for us to reflect on, and like every part of Scripture, it is relevant, and we do pray that God will make a deep change in our hearts. But today's one of those ones where I have an excellent kids talk, and it seems like there's nothing more to add. It was so good, wasn't it? And so we can go home. No, we won't. But we will spend some time reflecting on this passage. Let me pray once again, and then we'll consider this. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that was recorded, where we got to see the heart of both Martha and Mary, how they responded to Jesus, and what that lesson was for them and also for us today. We pray that you'll do a deep work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, often when we greet each other, we'll ask each other, "How are you going?" Now, what would you say would be the first, the most used answer, the most common answer of all? What would you say? "How are you going?" Good. What else might we say? "Busy." That's where I was leading. Someone said that. Often we'll hear that, isn't it? "How are you going?" "Oh, busy." "How are you going?" "Tired." "How are you going?" "Very busy." "How are you going?" "Very busy." "Crazy busy." Often we say that, don't we? Busy, busy, busy. I mean, it's one of those answers I'm avoiding using as an answer. "How are you going?" I'm avoiding that very consciously now. But I'm also a little bit numb when I have that answer received. If I hear that answer, I'm a bit numb to that answer. It's sort of like a boring answer. And I'm guilty of that as well. Because it seems like everyone's busy. Who's not busy? Tell me, who's not busy? I mean, we've all got stuff to do. Seems like busy is the new norm. Whether it's work to do, essays to write, kids to drive around, bills to pay, rosters to fill, gardens to maintain, lawns to mow, shopping to do, meals to cook, people to meet, meetings to attend, sweeping, 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 and all that stuff as well. And of course, a million other things to do. We're all busy. Seems like such a common state of mind for all of us. But of course, we have to see and understand that busyness does not mean effectiveness. You can be busy, but you're wasting your time. And also, busyness does not mean fruitfulness. Busy, but it's not doing much at all. Even Greek philosopher Socrates, he said, "Beware the barrenness of a busy life." You might be so busy, but it's all barren work, futile work, useless work. It's interesting, isn't it, as we think about our lives today. Busy, 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 crazy busy. But it's worth us reflecting, at least now, just pausing and reflecting on our life package and to consider, well, what are we filling our times and hours and weeks with? And are we distracted by so many things happening, unending lists of things to do that just keeps piling up and we can't even rest properly? I wonder what your life is like at the moment. I came across this quote recently, and I found it very fascinating because it speaks of the irony of human life today. We get bored of being children, and so we rush to grow up, and then we long to be children again. We lose our health to make money, and then we lose our money to restore health. We think anxiously about the future, that we forget the present. And so we live neither for the present nor for the future. We live as if we will never die, and then die as if we had never lived. It's that irony of being a human being, of living, isn't it? It's, It seems like it's so true. And I wonder what your world is like at the moment, what your life is like at the moment. And I suspect for some of us, that is the first answer, good or busy or crazy busy. Well, such was the world of Martha as we come to this passage. So do keep your Bibles open to Luke 10. Such was the world of Martha, frantic, hectic, scurrying around, busy, crazy busy. Now, of course, this story takes place after she invited Jesus and the disciples over for a meal. She's the host. And so there would have been at least the 12 disciples, Jesus, and perhaps even more. So keep that in mind. I mean, we had a lot of things set up here, so keep in mind a lot of guests. And what was it like? It was like wartime, wasn't it? We saw it acted out so well before. It's like wartime. And perhaps we've experienced that as well when we've invited people over to our place for lunch or dinner, like what we heard from Ollie before. You know, people coming over, what do? Get the laundry out, take the bins out, set up the table, make sure the food's ready. It's like war. It's like a military operation. And I'm just commanding the kids, do this, do that. Get the place ready. But let's try to understand this from Martha's perspective. You see, in Middle Eastern culture, hospitality is a big deal. It's a huge deal. How you feed, how you provide for your guests as the host, it is extremely important. And so there's no such thing as let's just have a casual night in and we'll take takeaway. Not that at all. It's a big deal to have someone over because it's about honoring the guests, respecting them. And if you don't, you bring dishonor to your own family. And so if we understand that, it should really make sense of why Martha, rightly so, was so frantic. It makes sense. We would, after all. I mean, after all, it was Jesus. This was no ordinary neighbor. This was Jesus himself. And Jesus being so special, so important, you will bring out your fine china. I mean, Ollie said he doesn't have any. I don't have any too. It's all made in China, but not fine. Best cutleries, best food. You know, you won't be cooking, I don't know, pasta. You'll do something better, steak. And so Martha here, preparing for the many. Verse 40, what do we see? Martha was distracted, that is, she was dragged away, busy to the point of being overburdened from all the preparations she had made. Now, how would you feel if that was you? Put yourself there in the home. You're the host. You invited them over. Your sister's sitting there, not doing much at all. You know, you're thinking, what a lazy sister. And you're just frantic, trying to organize everything, coordinate everything. I mean, I suspect we'll respond the same way Martha did. You see how this story so easily applies to us today. So easily applies to us today. Especially in our service of the Lord. How we go about serving and giving and contributing to the kingdom of God. You know, I'm serving the Lord. I'm so busy. I've got so many nights out. I'm doing so much. What are the rest of the people doing? It is so easy, isn't it, to feel that way. I mean, as a generalization, very often you have what is called the Pareto principle at play in many churches. It is a generalization, but the Pareto principle is one where 20% of the people carry 80% of the work, the bulk of the load carried by 20%, or 20% of the people giving 80% of the offering. They give the most. They give the bulk of it. And then you've got those who just sit around, they come, they leave, and not a finger lifted at all. And then you have those who receive and receive and receive and never give. Now, it's very common, generalization, but I do thank the Lord that in our church, we have far more than 20% carrying the bulk of the load. Many people are involved in serving in many ways, not just on Sundays, but every other day. In fact, just to run a service, you may or may not be aware of this, we require about 40 volunteers just to run a normal Sunday service like this. And so it is encouraging what we see here. However, it is still not yet 100% of the people doing 100% of the work. And if that keeps on going week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, can you see how that can produce many Marthas amongst us. So easy. So easy that we might become a Martha. And what are the consequences if there are a few Marthas amongst us? You know, the 20% or the 30% or the 50%, we're like Martha. What do you think are the consequences? Well, nothing good. I mean, we'll feel embittered. We'll lack joy in service. We'll start feeling frustrated. I'm carrying all the load. What's everyone else doing? It seems like it all depends on me. It's falling on me. I mean, Marthas are not good to have around in the church. I mean, just this last week, Yvonne and myself, we went along to the Ministry Family Camp, which is a camp for Presbyterian ministers and their families. There were about 35 other families across our state. And the theme for the last few days was persevering with joy in ministry. Persevering with joy in ministry. Now, why do you think our denomination thought it necessary to run such seminars? It's simply because of stories like this. Martha's busyness can lead to bitterness. Bitterness can eventually lead to burnout. And then many just not coping at all and leaving the ministry. And so it's very easy to become a Martha. You can see how relevant this story is for us today. Being disgruntled, frustrated, and of course, ministers are certainly not immune. In fact, it gets worse, do you notice in this story? Not just feeling that way on the inside, as though it's all contained inside, but then what happens after a while? You know, after not just sweeping, but then preparing the meal and cooking, and what happens? Well, what happens is that the heat rises inside. The blood starts to boil. Eventually, the gasket blows and the fumes, they come outside. And that was exactly what happened to Martha here. Do you see that? Do you see how audacious she was in what she said? Look at verse 40. She came to him and asked. Literally, she went up to him. She approached him, stood near him. And what did she ask? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, keep in mind here who she was speaking to. Now, of course, we don't know the tone she was using, but it sounds quite accusative to me. Lord, don't you care about me? She's accusing the Lord. Don't you care about me? You don't share my values. You're over there, I'm over here, but you're not understanding me. Now, what do you think her question revealed about her heart? For anyone to say to Jesus, you don't care for me, what does that reveal about her heart? Well, firstly, it reveals that her focus was, in fact, on herself. It's subtle, but think about it. Her focus was on herself. You should have been noticing me, Jesus. I was so busy, so frantic, doing so many things. You should have seen I was all by myself. Can't you see what's going on here? You see, her focus was, in fact, on herself. And in some twisted way, her service turned out to be really about herself. There's this old Danish theologian, Kierkegaard. He called this type of service a self-love service. And that's because though I could be serving Jesus, Martha serving Jesus, it really was a disguise for serving myself because I'm looking for praise. I'm looking for attention, for acknowledgement. And so my service is actually about me. That's the first thing. It really was about her service. Secondly, what it revealed. Secondly, it revealed a heart that was in fact proud. Now, how is that so? Well, what was she doing as she was doing so much and what she was thinking about her sister in relation to her sister? What was she doing? She was comparing. When you compare, it's very easy to be proud, isn't it? I'm doing the right thing here, not her. She's sitting down. She's not doing anything at all. I'm the responsible older sister. She's the lazy younger sister. Look at her, not doing anything at all. And I can see into her heart, she's just lazy. You see, it's from the position of pride. And how easy it is to have that type of attitude today in us. As we meet, as we serve, that we can presume what's on the hearts of those around us. I'm doing so much more. And so the second thing, it reflected a heart of pride. Thirdly, it really just reflected wrong theology. You see, when life gets tough, and it does get busy, crazy busy, and I'm not happy, and for us to complain to God, you are not doing anything about this, about my situation, which means you don't care for me, God. You don't care for me. That is wrong theology. And so, what was wrong with her question? Focusing on herself? It reflected a heart of pride, and it was really just wrong theology. And so at this point, she's mad, resenting her sister, unhappy with even Jesus. And that was Martha's world. Reflect on that. Is that your world? Just frustrated. Full. Life is busy. Not any hour to yourself. And you're wanting to burst. But now let's contrast Martha to Mary. And to Mary's heart, not crazy busy, but focused priorities. Because how did Jesus respond to Martha? Oh, sorry, I didn't notice you doing so much. Oh, let me help you and I'll bring your sister along. I mean, Jesus didn't respond that at all. And of course, Jesus noticed. What did Jesus say? Verse 41. Martha, Martha. Now, when names are repeated twice, it's significant. It's there for a reason. I mean, you think about it. If Yvonne was to call out to me, John, I'll say hi. But if it's John, John, I know I'm in trouble. I know something's up. But in the Hebrew language, it's emphatic when a name is repeated. It's now like a gentle rebuke. Martha, Martha. Look at verse 41 again. You're worried and upset about many things. You know, you're running around like a headless chook. But only one thing is needed. One. Now imagine you being Martha and you're hearing that from Jesus. I mean, your question presumed that Jesus, I thought you're on my side. But yet Martha, he gets rebuked. And so just like Socrates, beware the barrenness of a busy life. And we have to feel how much of a shock it would have been for her. I mean, she was only doing what was culturally right for her to do as the host. But what did Jesus expose in her? Well, what Jesus exposed was that you're running around, your busy life, your frantic activities. It was not for me. I did not need it at all. I did not call for it. I did not ask for it. You got it all wrong, Martha. You see, Martha tied her identity, her worth, to what she could do for Jesus. I have prepared the best meal. I've cleaned the house. I have all things in order. I want all things in control. I have. You see, she placed what Jesus thought about her on what she could do for Jesus. But it was completely upside down. That's where she got it so wrong. Completely upside down. You see, all along in the gospel story, we cannot get it the wrong way around. To be in the kingdom of God, to enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus was very clear. Because what did he say? The Son of Man came to be served? No. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, to follow Jesus is primarily not about us serving him as though we have anything to offer him at all. It's not about us doing anything at all, primarily. It is first about him serving us, and he has done everything. And that was the primary difference between Martha and Mary. You see, to sit at the feet of Jesus meant that Mary submitted herself to Jesus, to his lordship, to his serving. I'm under you and I'm listening to you. You are my Lord. And so Jesus' rebuke to Martha was essentially this. And I think this is worth us taking in mind, because it might be a rebuke for us today as well. And so Jesus' rebuke to Martha was essentially this. You are doing so many things to serve me, but you have missed the most important thing, and that is my service of you. You think you are carrying the world on your shoulders, but I'm already carrying the world. You are trying to please me, but you're missing out on how I please you. My love for you is not because of how much you do. My acceptance of you is not because of how busy you are. Your identity is not tied to what you do whatsoever. It is tied to me. Your priorities are all wrong. That was the rebuke for Martha. And perhaps this morning, that may be the Lord's rebuke to us as well. And that's why Jesus said, verse 42, Mary has chosen what is better. Now, it's literally, Mary has chosen the good portion. We'll explore that in a moment. And it will not be taken away from her. And you notice in this story, Mary did not speak once. Now, the language of the good portion is important to understand here. It comes from the Old Testament, from the Psalms we see. So, for example, Psalm 16, our first reading. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Or Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's where the language comes from. But don't you just love that? I love Psalm 73. 73, 25, 26. I'm using that, in fact, as my Wi-Fi password at home. So if you want free Wi-Fi, remember Psalm 73. It's brilliant. What do I have in heaven but God? What more could I want but God? What else is there to want and desire on earth but God himself? And if I have him, I have everything. So what was it that Mary chose? What was her focused priority? It was the only necessary thing. It was the only thing she needed. Jesus. Jesus, him first. I don't care. There's so much to do around the house. I know toilets need to be cleaned, floors need to be swept, food need to be cooked, but Jesus is here. I'm sitting here. I'm listening to him. I'm not missing out on this. I'm choosing to receive the bread of life above giving him any bread I serve. And that, we're told, will not be taken away from her. And so she was far from lazy or unwilling to pull her weight. And so how do you think sitting at the feet of Jesus changed Mary? Because you can see how it can be so twisted around that, oh, well, she might be okay there, but she's really just lazy at heart. But it changed her. Her sitting at the feet of Jesus changed her. You see, when she came to understand that I am served first before I do any serving, I'm loved first before I do any lifting, I listen first before I do any doing, it completely changed her. You see, Mary reappeared later in the gospel stories. And this time, at the same house in Bethany, it was 6 days before the Passover, which meant 7 days before the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus was once again at the home of Mary and Martha. And what happened this time? Well, what happened? What was Martha doing? We read in John 12, Martha served. She continued to be busy, continued to serve. But what did Mary do this time? She wasn't just sitting around this time. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Do you see how sitting at the feet of Jesus changed her? It completely shaped her service of Jesus, unlike Martha. Now she's serving without any concern whatsoever of even her own dignity, as though no one else was watching. I don't care what other people think. I don't care what the world thinks. I am going to serve my King. I'm going to love him, my Savior. And there were no concerns about accolades, acknowledgement, recognition. Lord, don't you care? It is just me and my Savior. I have the audience of one. Did not care whatsoever what others were thinking. She abandoned herself completely to Jesus. You see, if Martha served in such a way, she wouldn't care whether Jesus noticed or not. She wouldn't care whether her sister was helping or not. She would just keep on serving because her heart was right, but it was not. You see, that's important for us to recognize, isn't it? And to understand, even in our own service and even in the service of each other. This past week, we had our elders meeting, our session, and we invited the board to come along, the board members. And one of the encouragements from the elders to the board was that we know how much the board members do in serving us as a church. Lots of it go unseen. We don't know how much they do, how many hours they pour in. I mean, you notice there's always toilet paper there. That's someone on the board who does that. So much gets done. So much goes unseen. But who cares? The encouragement was the Lord sees. You have the audience of one, and that's enough. In fact, what Mary did also showed more than her love for Jesus. More than that, in washing the feet of Jesus with her hair. Because what it showed was that when she sat at Jesus' feet, she understood what Jesus taught. The disciples did not, but she did. Because what did Jesus say when others thought she's just wasting the money away? Remember, you should just sell the perfume and give it to the poor. That's what Judas said. But what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." She sat at the feet of Jesus and she understood what was going to take place. None of the disciples did, but she did. Because in 7 days' time from that feet washing, her Savior will serve her by hanging on the cross and then going into the darkness of death itself for her. I mean, she did not speak one word again in that story. But what did Jesus say? Knowing that she understood, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she, that is Mary, has done will be told in memory of her." She sat at the feet of Jesus, she understood, and she served her King, her Savior, who will die for her. See, Martha's world remained busy, but Mary's heart was in the right place. And that's a lovely story, which is so relevant for us today. I mean, don't you just love it? So let's reflect now. What difference is it to make in our hearts today? Because we can see we all live in a Martha-type world, don't we? Busy. Here's a challenge. Next time you ask, do not say busy. It's boring. I'm numb to that answer. And I'm trying not to give that answer myself. Don't say busy. Everyone's busy. Who cares if you're busy? Well, I'm busy. Right? So let's avoid using that word. But do we have a Martha's heart in a Martha's world? Or do we have a Mary's heart in a Martha's world? Because what this story does is that it gets us all to look into our own hearts and perhaps even to take a stock take of our own lives. And so let me ask you, are you busy? Are you busy? Do you feel busy? Now you're not going to say you're busy anymore, right? That's the challenge. But is your busyness achieving anything of significance? Because being busy does not mean we're faithful. Being busy does not mean we're fruitful. Being busy just means we're being busy like everyone else. American pastor, preacher Paul Washer, he said, "One of the greatest attacks of the enemy is to make you busy, to make you hurried, to make you noisy, to make you distracted, to fill the people of God and the church of God with so much noise and activity that there is no room for prayer. There is no room for being alone with God. There is no room for silence. There is no room for meditation." Too busy even for God, the one who's given you life. Kevin DeYoung, another pastor, he said, "Busyness kills more Christians than bullets." Don't you love that? Your busyness is in fact dangerous. Your busyness is in fact ungodly. Busyness kills more Christians than bullets. And it's true, because it keeps us from the one thing that is necessary. It keeps us from the only thing that is necessary. And so if we are all to take a stock take of our lives, is my Martha's world exposing a life where I'm worried, upset about many things like Martha, but neglecting the only thing that is needed? I'd like you to reflect on these three areas. Three areas: slothfulness, serving, sitting. Firstly, slothfulness. You see, not being busy does not mean then we go the opposite direction and we be lazy and slothful. That can be the answer to some, isn't it? Let's just be lazy. And perhaps this is also a wake-up call to some of us, where in fact we're just lazy. We're not busy, but we're just lazy, or we're busy at being lazy. I mean, the problem I see today, and it's changed, and I'm not that old, and I'm sure you see a lot more than me. Too often, boys remain boys for longer than they should. 25 years old, 30 years old, 35. Men who should be men, but live like a child. Where does the fault lie? It's not busyness, it's the other end. Where does the fault lie? Lies with them, for sure. But one thing I think it's important for us to keep in mind, those of us who are parents, it lies also in over-parenting and under-disciplining, slothfulness. Well, second one, serving. What about our service? Reflect on your service. Too busy in service, like Martha, such that there is no joy in your heart at all, no rest, no assurance in the love of Christ? I mean, again, this is also worth taking a stock take on. If at the moment in your serving and you feel like you're part of the 20% carrying the 80% of the load, in your serving of the Lord you feel embittered, overburdened, weighed down, something has to change. For sure, take a break, take a breather, step down. But what needs to change is the heart. Otherwise, we'll end up like Martha and we'll complain to the Lord, "You don't care for me." And so we need to come down, sit down at the feet of Jesus again. Be gripped by His love, our Savior who came for us. Remember that He loves and serves us first before we lift a finger. And unless my service is motivated by His love, I'll end up being frustrated. I mean, Jesus is not a tough taskmaster who's trying to work us to the ground, make you Christians expend and expend and expend at the expense of your joy and rest in Him. He's not that type of Lord. Or could our service reveal a pride in us? Am I trying to do good to look good? Am I really serving out of love or serving because of self-love? Am I seeking the praise of men and women so that I might be noticed? And if so, you know in your own heart, I need to repent. Repent and ask for forgiveness from the Lord. And finally, the final S, sitting. How are we going at sitting at the feet of Jesus? Don't tell me you're busy. You're not going to tell me that anymore, are you? And I won't tell you that. How are you going at sitting at the feet of Jesus? As a minister, what do you think my most important task is? What do you think? I've got sermons to write, studies to prepare, people to visit, hospitals to go to, leaders to train, many to disciple, meetings to run, weddings to conduct, funerals to officiate, staff to lead, elders to encourage, bored to spur, lost to evangelize to, members to pastor, people to love, meals to offer, home to open, and did I say meetings and meetings and meetings? Very easy to be busy. But what do you think my most important task is as pastor? It's not so much what I do, but who I am in the Lord. Not what I do, but who I am in the Lord. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, in devotion, in prayer, in learning from Him, in being convicted by Him, by His Word, in praying for His church, in walking with the Lord, delighting in the sweet communion because of His Spirit, because of the one who's the love of my soul. Now you think, so that's what you spend your time doing. You see, it is so inefficient, use of time. So inefficient, sitting at the Lord's feet. Inefficient, but yet so profoundly effective because it's the Lord's work. It's the better portion. It's the only thing needed. And it's always a matter of priority. And so will you pick the better portion? Because this applies to you just as much as it does to me. How are you this past week sitting at the feet of the Lord? Do you live in Martha's world with a Mary's heart? You see, life will remain busy. But this is my encouragement. At least start this way. Start the day with the Lord. Start the day with the Lord. John Bunyan once said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day." Start the day with the Lord. The next one is, end the day with the Lord. "There are things I have not completed today, Lord. I leave them to Your care. There are things today I stuffed up in. I now rest in Your forgiveness. There are things I did well, and I give that glory to You, God." Start the day with the Lord. End the day with the Lord. Meet each Sunday. This needs to be a priority. Let's not be the casual church goer. Let's not be one of those. Let's not be one of those who think that being committed to church means I come only 50% of the time. Let's not be that type of church. We sit at the feet of the Lord. A prayer I use most mornings, and I'll finish with this, taken from Peter Adam. It's to get my heart right, and I use this most days, so that I might choose the better portion. And it goes like this. "Please make me the person You want me to be. Prepare me to do the good works You want me to do, and help me to do them. May I live today by the words of Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Teach me Your way, Lord, that I may rely on Your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear Your name. Today I offer myself to love, worship, and serve You. Please help me to serve You today in all I plan to do, and in all the unexpected opportunities You send. Please increase my proactive love, friendliness, tolerance, and generosity, and my sympathy, patience, and forbearance. May this day be my best day of knowing, loving, and serving You. and living for your glory. Through Jesus Christ.